Invite you to turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 12. We're directing your attention tonight to a drawing of Christ. A drawing of Christ. Let's unite our hearts together as we seek the help of the Lord as we come to the preaching of His Word. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. And O God, we thank Thee, Lord. We've been singing, what a Savior. Lord, we thank Thee for the one who is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We praise Thee tonight that our message is of Christ, for we have nothing else to glory in save the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that Thou will enable us to uplift the Savior in all His glory and power, that man might be forgotten tonight and Christ might be seen. Lord, speak to each of our hearts. Yea, we thank Thee for the child of God. We never tire in hearing the preaching of Christ. The Lord, speak also to the unsaved. They might press in with Thine offer of mercy tonight. Know what it is to have pardon from sin. I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Help us to preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. There are not many better requests than that which you find in John chapter 12. When we read of the Greeks who came to worship at that time of the feast of the Passover, and they simply said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That special feast was just 6 days away. But even more significant than that is the fact that the Savior was only days away from the purpose for which He had come to this earth. And He has found to freely speak of that hour that had come in which He would depart out of this world. But that hour coming would also mean the great defeat of Satan, the archenemy. It is evident that there is a devil, and that his influence can be seen throughout the nations of this world. And in the Scriptures of truth, there's much that is said of the devil. And there are many names by which he is called and given to. He is, for example, the accuser of the brethren. He is also a murderer and a liar and a father of them. But in this passage, he is called the prince of this world. He is the prince of darkness and of demons, the prince of the power of the air. He is the archenemy of Christ and all that is of God. And his aim and desire from the beginning of time was to usurp the throne of God and to frustrate the great plan of God in redeeming a people unto himself. And that aim was to be climaxed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But the devil didn't know that the cross of Calvary was in effect his own death knell and the death knell of his kingdom. That day was approaching in which, as promised, his head would be bruised and he would be defeated and he would be a wounded-headed adversary. And to that end, the Lord comes and he makes a powerful announcement as we find it in verse 31. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The word judgment there in the Greek original, it simply means crisis. Approaching was that decisive scene, that eventful period, the crisis when it would be determined who shall rule the world. There had been a long conflict between the powers of light and darkness, between God and the devil. But there was coming that day when the devil would receive a death blow, and it would be the day when Christ would be victorious, and Satan to Jesus must bow. He might still show his terror. Yes, he still has his influence over many in this world. It is certain that the devil has come down having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. But how was he to be defeated? How could captivated souls be set gloriously free from his power and from his dominion? How can you, dear sinner, tonight be liberated from his bondage and translated from the power of Satan and his kingdom onto the power of God? The answer is in lifting up Christ before you in the gospel. Lifting up the Savior, the only Redeemer. That's the answer to the devil and to his power and to his demons and to his kingdom. We desire to lift Christ up before you in this meeting. And we pray by God's grace that you would see Jesus as you've never seen him before. I want you to notice in my text, which is found in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." There's the drawing of Christ. But before we get to that, you'll notice there is a distance. We know from the Scriptures that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The sinner born into this world is in bondage to sin and to the dictates of their master. And those very truths are implied within our text. You see, first of which is that the sinner is one who is afar off. It was the Lord who is found speaking such words as drawing men unto himself. That can only imply that man of himself and in his own natural condition and state is one who is afar off from God. He is born into this world having fallen short of the glory of God, one of being at a distance from God, and that because of sin. Oh, forget the false notion that is abroad, that there is a man and there is something good in him. He is not too bad, and that he is a lot of good. And God will look upon these good points, and he will accept him eventually. That's foreign to the Scriptures. Man born of Adam's race and with his nature is far off. He needs to be born again, or else he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Man is a long way off from Christ. For if he wasn't, then the Lord would have not needed to use such words as he does, even in this text. And of course, what the Savior was teaching here is what the Apostle Paul is also writing of to the believers in Ephesians church, at chapter 2, in the words of verse 13. Verse 12 really brings them back to the time where they were not saved. He says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And this has been so from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord and they rebelled against God by taking of that forbidden fruit. For when they did so, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord God came in the cool of the day and he called unto Adam, "Where art thou?" Now that doesn't mean that the Lord didn't know where he was, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent and he is all-powerful as well. But the sense of the question is that there was a distance between, which there never had been before. Before there was that sweet communion with the Creator and the creature. But now there's a distance because of sin, as Adam and Eve sought to hide themselves behind the fig leaves of their own making and the trees of the garden. You come right down through the passage of Scriptures and the same truth is taught time and time again. You come to Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the lost sheep. And again, it's applicable, for the shepherd is the Lord Jesus who must go in search of it. Why? For it is lost. And he searches until he finds it. Why? Because that sheep is at a great distance. And it's far away, and it needs to be found, and it needs to be drawn to the fold. And so is the picture of all who are outside of Christ and God's salvation. You are afar off this evening if you're not saved, if you don't have Christ as Lord. And this evening, it is implied within this verse, you need to be drawn to the Savior. But you know, there's something else that is implied. That is, the sinner will never come to the Savior of themselves. There is, and there will be many, a preacher who wonders why some soul in their heart will not come to Christ. They will not come and enjoy the rich blessings of a glorious and of a free and a full salvation which God offers in the gospel. The scales are still upon the sinner's eyes, that they cannot see Christ. And like Isaiah could say in his prophecy, there is no beauty in him that they should desire him. And there may be loved ones in your family, and you may wonder why they still refuse the Lord, and they still cling on to those pleasures of this old world, those pleasures that only last for a season, and one day they will pass away. And we may even go home after such a gospel meeting as this, and have done so. Wonder many a time how the sinner could walk out from the presence of the Lord and still reject His offer of mercy. But you see, men and women, we look at these verses and we look particularly at these words and we realize that man of himself cannot come to Christ. Why? Because he is dead in trespasses and in sin. You will not come to the Savior to have your sins forgiven. You will not leave your sin. You will not accept God's way of salvation and have that heart that is renewed. You will not become that new creature in Christ Jesus. And the Lord was to state the same truth in John 5 and verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Because men love darkness rather than light. We are reminded of it in John 3 and verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that but emphasizes what our text implies, that man of himself, he will not come, and therefore he has to be drawn. And the implication from our text is that man as a sinner will only be drawn through the actions and through the work of another. It was God who had to come and draw Adam back to himself through the sacrifice in the garden so that his nakedness was covered. It was the Lord who had to stop Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, as he was running headlong to hell. Aye, and a religious man at that. But the Lord had to stop him on that road to Damascus and bring him unto himself, an old sinner, an old tormentor of the church, to become a preacher of the everlasting gospel. And the rest of sinful and lost mankind, listen, are no different. You're no different tonight in this meeting. If you are to be saved, then it will be by another. And that other is Lord Jesus Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. For dear soul, without the Savior, your position is exactly how this text implies. One who is afar off, without God, without hope in this world or that which is to come. One who is deep dyed in their sin, and there's nothing that you can do of yourself to bring you through that narrow gate and onto that narrow way which leadeth unto life. You're the one who is traversing that broad road tonight, that broad road of this world, and you're going onward into that eternal damnation in the caverns of the damned. Hi, listen, you might be in the clean side, but you're still on the broad road. And preacher, I'm never in the pub, and I'm not in the gambling school. Yes, but you're still on the broad road. Thank God there is hope, as it is seen in these words, for there's one who can reach to where you are, and there's one who can deliver, and there's one who can save your soul. There is salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is only by Him and through Him that the sinner can have the knowledge of sins forgiven and the assurance of eternal life. Let me ask you, do you recognize your state tonight? Will you recognize your distance from the Lord and from salvation tonight because of your sin? There's a great gulf fixed between. And you cannot bridge that gulf. That gulf is due to sin. You need to be drawn unto the Savior. If you don't recognize your state, you'll never seek the Lord. You'll never recognize your need of the great sin bearer and the only redeemer of a lost mankind. There's the distance here. But let me show you also the description here. You see, there's only one message which is effectual and effective to bring a sinner from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God. And that is Christ and Him crucified. It was the subject which the Lord Himself was dealing with here in these words and before this great congregation. Now, of course, there were other times in which He spoke of it in a different manner. John 2, for example, the terminology used is that the temple being destroyed and in 3 days I will raise it up. But here, not only is He speaking of His death, but plainly there is the manner in which He would lay down His life. But here are words which can only speak of Him being crucified. For He says in our text, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth." That's a powerful description. If you had any doubt about it, just look at verse 33. This He said, signifying what death He should die. There's the prospect of others laying hold upon the Lord and lifting Him up to die. In the eternal plan of God, and that which was determined in the counsel and foreknowledge of God, cruel and wicked hands of men were to take the Christ of Calvary. The Savior who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And He was to be lifted up to die the death of the cursed. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Those cruel and wicked hands were to take the Lord of glory. The one who knew no sin. The sinless Lamb of God. The one who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And they were to take Him and they were to crucify and they were to slay Him on that old Roman gibbet. His death was not to be of natural causes. His death would not be from disease. For in type of the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament, God's chosen Lamb was to be without blemish. The lamb taken back in the Old Testament times, it could not be taken if it was torn or if it was sick. It could not be used as an offering unto God. And so the same was in the great antitype in Christ. There was no other that could bear away our sin. And so the one without spot or blemish was to be taken, and he was to die the death of ignominy. And in that most public place where we read that those who passed by wagged their heads at him. And these words not only reveal that others would place him on that cross, but it also gives us a view and foretelling of the death that he would die. If I be lifted up from the earth, they nailed God's dear Son to that old cross. And they raised that cross into its place. And they shunted it down into that hole in the ground. And they did so, jolting every sinew and bone into the most excruciating agony. And there the Savior was, a spectacle for all to see, raised between heaven and earth in that place of no standing. Like the hymn writer put it, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Christ the crucified. And by faith you, dear soul, are implored to look to him, and surely those words come ringing clear and loud tonight to your mind and heart. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. These words of our text detail the crucifixion. They describe it. But they also were illustrated in an earlier portion of John's Gospel. When you come back to John chapter 3 again, you'll see there that the Lord meeting with Nicodemus that night and revealing to him the same very truth. And he did so by illustrating it by the serpent which Moses lifted up before the people, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The fiery serpents were in the camp, and many died because of their sin. But in mercy, the Lord was to tell Moses to do a most unusual thing, and that was to make a brazen serpent and to lift it up upon a pole. And the promise was for those that were bitten, if they looked and beheld the brazen serpent, then they would live. Numbers 21 verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What a glorious illustration of our text tonight. Of Christ becoming sin and judgment. It wasn't to be made of any sort of metal. It was to be a brazen serpent. For brass speaks of judgment in the Scriptures. And there that serpent will be lifted up. And there, if you bring your mind to Calvary, Christ, as he became sin and was to know the judgment of God been laid upon him, he was lifted up on that cross. And life from the dead and from the sting of sin is found not by touching Christ, but by the simple look of faith, resting solely on the finished work and in the promises of God. Have you been bitten by the sting of sin? Of course you have. Then look, dear sinner, tonight, and behold him. You have been bitten by sin, for sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, that you would look away to Christ and the crucified and be saved. For in these words there is the necessity of his death. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, the once for all sacrifice of God's dear Lamb had to take place before souls could be redeemed by precious blood and brought unto himself. The Savior had to die that substitutionary death if guilty hell-deserving wretches like you and I might have everlasting life. The Lord said in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That work was the work of his cross. and complete it He must if there was ever to be a people saved and brought unto Himself. Do you see the efficacy or the power, if you like, that there is in the Savior's death? That's why the Apostle Paul could testify, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. It means nothing to all who reject the Lamb of God. It means nothing to those who refuse God's offer of salvation through the finished work of His dear Son. But to those who have been saved, to those who have been washed in His precious blood, the cross, listen, it's not the wood of the cross, it's the work of the cross. It means everything to us. The power and the victory that flowed out from the Savior's death has meant the difference between heaven and hell. That's how much it means. I wonder, in which category do you find yourself this evening? Does the Savior's death mean anything to you? I tell you, His own words teach us the necessity of His death. He could not have died any other way if He was going to redeem His people. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth." Calvary was ever in the mind of God from eternity past. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's why we can only seek to exalt Him. That's why we only seek to preach Him up. We can glory in nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ. Our message to your heart again tonight is Christ and Him crucified. For it's only through His death that the lost sinner can have any hope of life. That's the description that's found within our Word. And then you'll notice there's also the drawing power. If I and I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, it's through the preaching of Christ that souls will hear their need of the Savior, and the Spirit of God draws souls unto Himself. That's why we need to be warned against going for after the gimmicks of the world. And the gimmicks that other places are going in for. Listen, here's the tried and tested means. The preaching of Christ. God is ordained through the preaching of Christ to save them that believe. Did you notice that this work of salvation is all of Himself? I think it's a lovely touch. You see, it starts with Christ. He says, "And I." But it also ends with Christ. For it says there, "will draw all men unto me." He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Here is a work which is all of God's matchless grace, where He draws a sinner from the miry clay and He draws him unto Himself. It's Jeremiah who reminds us in his book that this drawing power of Christ is not by force, but it is by the cords of love. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." It is a power which is irresistible and effectual, whereby a great change is wrought in the heart and the life of the sinner. Many have been slaves to the drink and been drawn by Christ to a saving faith. Many have been in bondage to the gambling or whatever else vice of sin that this world seeks to offer. But what a change has been wrought. And it's only the drawing power of Christ that can cause such a change to take place. For in salvation, you see, He gives a new heart. And He gives that grace to enable us to walk for God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." You can't walk for God by yourself, but it's the grace of God that is able to save you, that is also able to keep you and enable you to walk after His Word. Notice also that this drawing power of Christ is for all sorts of men. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You'll notice in the Authorized Version that the word "men" is in italics. That simply tells you that it's not found in the original text. Our translators have put it in there to give the continuity. The power of Christ is able to draw all sorts onto Himself, irregardless of color, creed, or background. And I believe that's the context in which this is found. It's obvious from the context, because the Lord here was to speak these words, but not only was He speaking them to the Jews that were there for the Passover, and many of them believed as a result of the raising of Lazarus, but also there were the Greeks, those who said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You see, here's a message to the Gentile as well as to the Jews. The message of God's salvation was to and for all men. And Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The message is for the whosoever. And dear loved one, tonight sitting in the house of God without Christ, that means you. This drawing power of Christ is all sufficient. When God's Spirit draws that soul under the sound of God's Word, and they're brought to that point where they cast their all upon the Savior, I tell you that the saving work which He has begun, He will perform it, or He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. The drawing power of Christ in salvation, it's sufficient enough to traverse this life. It's sufficient enough for death on those chilly waters of Jordan. It's sufficient enough to bring us into that eternal bliss of God's heaven. I wonder, do you know the striving of God's Spirit in your heart and soul tonight? Then resist them not. For His promise is, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out." He will take you to Himself. He will give you eternal life, and one day into heaven itself. Why would you say no to that? Why would you yet reject the Savior who has paid it all? Like Lazarus, Christ can raise you from death unto life in the gospel this evening. Oh, dear man or woman tonight, will you submit to His drawing power? Will you be saved? "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." May God help you to come tonight. Know what it is to have your sins forgiven. Know what it is to be saved. May you know the drawing power of the Savior on your very soul. May God bless His Word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 228, please, in closing. 228. "I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you will I give. Is recorded in His Word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live." Let's sing first and last verse of 228. thank Thee for the drawing power of our Savior. We thank the Lord for those precious words that He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." Thank the Lord for the drawing power of Christ in many a life. Yet, Lord, we pray for those in the closing seconds of this meeting who are still strangers to the covenants of promise. They're without Christ and without hope in this world. We pray that Thou would draw them by the cords of love. Oh, that they would see Jesus tonight. Oh, that that soul might be troubled and convicted of sin. And tonight will be the night where they'll be drawn and brought and translated from the kingdom of Satan unto God. Father, answer prayer. Thank the Lord for the one who paid it all. All to Him we owe. Oh God, may a soul tonight look and live. Bless those that will remain for the Lord's table. Oh, we pray that Thy presence will be with us. Bless those that have to leave just now. Be unto us all that we would need. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.